You know, in our last study, David spared Saul from death. Saul, remember, had pursued David, looking to take his life. And David finally took refuge in the wilderness of En-Gedi in a cave. And Saul showed up there, and he went inside the cave to relieve himself. If you remember, Saul was all alone in the cave with David and his men. David had every opportunity to kill Saul at that time, and his men even encouraged it. But David instead cut off a piece of Saul's robe. So David spared Saul's life, and then he confronted Saul. And in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10, it says, "Look this day, your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eyes spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." So David allowed Saul his life. And regardless of what others advised him, he allowed that he would live. So Saul realized he had been spared, and he was broken then before David. And in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 17, "And then he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil." So knowing that David would soon be king over Israel, Saul asked David, you know, spare my family. Because when new kings took the palace, remember, the old families were killed off. That way there would be no opposition to the new king. So David agreed, spared Saul's family, and we began in our study in chapter 25, verse 1. "Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented over him, for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." So just in case you have questions about this, about Samuel, because I did, right? I wanted to check it out. Who wrote the book of Samuel is the question, right? After this point, because he died. But most believe that the book, of course, was written by Samuel for the first 24 chapters and then finished by Nathan and Gad after that point, as they were inspired by God. Now, Samuel was a man of integrity, dedicated to God. We saw since childhood, since Hannah prayed and cried out for a child to the Lord, kind of what we just mentioned in that dedication. Being that she was unable to bear children, God heard her prayers, granted her child. And then Hannah never forgot her oath to God, dedicated him back to God. She took young Samuel to Eli the priest and left him there. And the Lord began using Samuel as he spoke to his people through Samuel, right? He was a prophet and a judge to the people as well, making decisions over their lives. So Samuel, we see, was a good man, a mouthpiece. His words came to pass. But it reminded me as I read this story that even men of God and women of God will die one day. At some point, your time is up. And I got that thought because I was reading an article this week, and it reminded me of the brevity of life. You know, let me ask you, if I mention some names, what do you think of? The professor, Marianne, Ginger, Mr. Howell. Who knows who I'm talking about? You know why? You guys are viejitos, that's why, man. You guys know who I'm talking about. Of course, I was raised watching Gilligan's Island. You know, I watched every episode 70 million times, I think. I don't know. You know, I love the show. I used to watch it when I was a kid growing up. Those are my heroes. I always waited to see, even though I knew every step of the way what was going to happen. I was always hoping someone would save them from the island, and I know later on they did, but it didn't count. Anyway, out of curiosity, I looked at the cast, and I wondered, you know, I wonder how old those guys are by now, you know? So I found out that all of them but two have passed away, every one of them. And I was like, no way. You can't leave. You're my hero, right? You know, you've got to make a sequel to the show, like Gilligan's Second Island or something, I don't know. You got to continue the series. And so I sat there a little bit, sat there silently thinking about the brevity of life, and soon those last two castaways will be gone. No more Gilligan's Island. How about Jerry Marin? Does that ring a bell? He played a munchkin. He was a member of the Lollipop Guild in 1939. Remember that? The Wizard of Oz. He was the last surviving munchkin. He died in May 2018 at the age of 98. So all the munchkins are gone. The cast of the SS Minnow is almost gone. You know, and I just started thinking how quickly life passes. You know, Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and now we deal with death. You know what? We deal with gravity. I don't care how tight you stretch your skin, man, or how many bran muffins you eat. One day, gravity's going to take its toll, and death is going to be coming for that body of ours, the one we live in. The good news, that one day the Christian will have a new body. I'll be buff. You probably won't recognize me. Just giving you a heads up, just in case. Just want to make sure you know who I am. But the issue is this. What do you do with a life that God has given you? What are you doing with that life? It's not even your life. If you surrendered your life to Christ, what are you doing with the life that he's given you? With every breath you take, with every heartbeat, what are you doing with your life? How will people remember you? Are you living a godly life? Are you making a footprint on this earth? You know, Israel mourned for Samuel because he was a godly man. You see, his legacy, we know, was a legacy that stretched across the land. You know, the legacy that we leave behind does matter, church. And it will or will not impact others. It all depends. Well, actually, it'll impact one way or the other. See, will we be remembered as someone who loved the Lord, who served him, who lived a godly life, or will our legacy be someone of maybe shame and dishonor, or someone who merely professes but doesn't live a life of righteousness? Like our next guy. Give verse 2. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. Now we are introduced to a man called Nabal, a rich man who lived in Maon. Now Nabal means fool. Many times people were matched with their character. Their names were matched with their character. He also comes from the house of Caleb, which means dog. So not a whole lot of good things coming from this guy at this point. His business was in Carmel. He had 3,000 sheep, we're told, and 1,000 goats. He was a bad man, harsh man, evil in the way that he lived. You know, what a bummer to be named for all eternity in history as a bad man, as an evil man. Throughout eternity, throughout time at this point, everyone that reads scripture can see this man. See, that says a couple of things to us about this man that we read. Material riches aren't the answer. Many people have the idea that if they only had a little bit more money, just a little bit, all the problems would be solved. But he was rich. He was rich. We see riches don't bring happiness. You could still be evil and harsh. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to be rich. It's a matter of the heart. Money is neutral. You know what? It doesn't make you good or bad. It's in between. It's the love of money that takes your heart out. See, money can be a curse if you handle it wrong. See, this is the reality. You could be a greedy, poor person. You see, if your heart is full of greed, money can actually hinder your life. Just as it did the rich young ruler, remember him? He was unwilling to give up everything, and he walked away sadly when Jesus talked to him. Well, Jesus warned his disciples in chapter 19, verse 23. Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Nabal was a rich man, but spiritually, he was a poor man. He was empty inside. Nothing good to say about this guy other than he had a good wife. See, Abigail, we read, was a good person, and she was beautiful on top of it. So you have this beautiful, good person, Abigail, matched up with a fool, angry and evil. You know, many commentators believe that this was all about the money. During that time, there were many arranged marriages in that day. Abigail's father could have set her up, looking to cash in somehow. Many daughters were sacrificed to riches and to royalty in that day. But you know, the issue is that we still see that heart today. There are many young girls that look to get rich. How many times do we see a supermodel on the arm of some old guy, right? He's so old, his birth certificate's expired already. You know what the catch is? He's a billionaire or a gazillionaire, or he's got some kind of money. How many Abigails today have made bad decisions to marry the wrong person simply because of money or riches? Or some other reason. Maybe even they were warned beforehand by others close to them not to marry. But they did it anyway, and now they're married to an unloving husband, as Abigail is here. One that doesn't line up with their heart, and one that surely doesn't line up with the heart of God. Nabal was enjoying shearing sheep. Why? It meant money for one thing. That was harvest time for them. Verse 4. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them. Nor was there anything missing from them all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand, to your servants, and to your son David.' So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal, according to all these words, in the name of David, and waited." So David heard that Nabal was shearing the sheep, and David asked if Nabal could bless the men. And he said, "Whatever you could spare." David was fair. He wasn't demanding anything of him. He told Nabal, "You know, we protected your flock. We took care of them, and we took care of your shepherds. They will confirm that we watched all your possessions." Especially knowing that the Philistines raided on a regular basis. So David now is sending his request at harvest time. He's looking to be compensated somewhat. And so David sent his request here in kindness. He wished blessings upon them as well. He told the young men, "Greet Nabal with a blessing of peace, a peace offering," right? There was no ill will towards Nabal. No demands. He even said, "Whatever you wish, whatever you can help." Verse 10. And then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. You know what? Not a good move. David slew Goliath with a sling. They also had an army, he did, an army, remember, of radicals that had come to join him. The Lord was beginning to build that army of David. He was trying to be kind, but it didn't faze Nabal. David did everything he could to seek compensation with integrity. You would think Nabal would be grateful. Instead, he asks, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse?" He knew who David was. See, he knew that David had slew Goliath. The country knew who he was. As a matter of fact, many sung about David slaying his 10,000 and Saul only his thousands. See, Nabal was being rude. That's what he was doing. And he was being insulting to David. There was no appreciation for the service that was done for him. But also, being a rich man, he also battled with greed. And, you know, I'm not going to give away anything. I'm not giving anything to anybody. So what he does is he attacks David personally. And he's saying, who is David anyway? Some rebel? You know, there are many servants, he said, who break away from their masters. It was an accusation against his character. But David's ordeal with Saul was nothing but righteous. David had been a man of integrity with Saul since the beginning. David's men went back to David and they told him what he said. It's not good. Verse 13. Then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went with David. 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us. We were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against your master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. You could hear the frustration in this guy. David didn't waste time. He heard the insults. He saw the lack of appreciation from this guy. He said, saddle up, man. Let's ride. Put on your sword. Get ready for battle. You see, it was a bad move by Nabal. He was messing with the wrong guy because David was a man of war. David was a warrior. And there was no fear in David. He attacked Goliath. You see, and he responded here like a strong leader, says, that ain't going to happen. So he did everything he could, we know, to do things the right way. We just read that. But when there is a person like Nabal, it doesn't matter. And so David left 200 men to guard the supplies, and he gathered the other 400 and said, let's go. Now, one of the young men went ahead to warn Nabal's wife, Abigail. And he told her, hey, David and his men are coming, and they've got swords, and they mean business, man. They're going to take us out. And he reminded Abigail that David had been in the right. He told her, you know what? He deserved compensation because he had cared for the flocks of our master. David and his men were a wall for us, he told her. They were like a safety barrier. And then David sent men in kindness asking for compensation. And instead of repaying David with good, he insulted David. So this servant even commented on his master's character. He said, for this is such, he is such a scoundrel, one who doesn't listen to anyone. So the way that David responds, I can tell you, is not totally in the right either. Because against Saul, if you remember, David just bobbed and weaved when the spears were thrown at him, right? But this time, David loaded up his army and he set out to take revenge. But the question is, how does Jesus ask us to respond when the insults fly our way and the darts? You know, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? See, Jesus requires a lot more of us, a lot more of his children. Many of us would have taken the steps of David. Saddle up. Let's get him. That's what we do. We're more like Clint Eastwood. Go ahead and make my day, you say. You know, that's kind of where we're at. Or outlaw Josie Wells. Dying ain't much of a living, boy. Remember that one? There's your invitations for the day. Anyway. David was on his way with 400 men, geared up for war. He's ready to go to battle over this thing. He's going to make everyone pay for Nabal's insults. Even the innocent will pay. They're all going to pay. And so the servant now warns Abigail, you need to do something, man. Verse 18. And then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seas of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, go on before me. See, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. So Abigail jumped into action. She knew her husband was a scoundrel. She scrambled for bread, for grain, for figs, loaded up some carnitas, some green chili and tortillas. She said, let's go. And she sent her servants there. Not really. Anyway, she sent their servants with the goods to bless David and his men. And she didn't tell her husband why, because he would have stopped her. And we know he was an irrational man. We see that already. And then all would die. So the reality is she did what many wives do as well for their husbands. They cover up. They cover up for them. Some wives try to hide their husband's character, but it doesn't work. Abigail was trying to make up for her husband. She knows that the guy's got issues. But it's too late. They already saw the issues. David's already well aware of what's going on. But verse 21, now David had said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. So we could see David was upset. In his mind, he had clear direction on what he was going to do. This guy had done him wrong, and now he's going to pay for it. He was going to wipe out every male in the household by morning. And he had an army with him. They're equipped for war. David's not happy. And you know what? And these guys are bad dudes. So verse 23. And now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, bowed down to the ground. And she fell at his feet and said, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. So we see Abigail fell at the mercy of David, knowing that David was a righteous man. Abigail was a good lady and knew that David meant business here. And she cried out to David in total submission to David. And she said, you know what, listen to my cries. She knew that her fate rested in David's hands. I thought, this is a picture. Her brokenness before David is a picture of our lives before God. We are guilty before God. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. We deserve death. We must bow before our God. We must look to his grace. Do we come in humility to him as well? We have to come in that same way, because if we're trying to get to heaven by being a good person, you're going to fail. You're not going to make it, because we all fail. We're all sinners, and we all sin on a daily basis. The only time we don't sin is if we're asleep, and even then, I'm not sure about that one. Verse 25. Please, let not my Lord regard this scoundrel, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now, this present which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my lord, then remember your maidservant. So Abigail, what she's doing here, she asked for forgiveness, first of all, for her scoundrel husband. She said, I was unaware. I was unaware what was going on, but here are some gifts for you and for the men. Imagine David's thoughts. Now, he's angry. He's set on killing Nabal. He's ready to take him out. But now, here is this beautiful woman. This beautiful woman here is here before him, bowing before him. And along with her is this caravan of treats and supplies. This woman as well is in total submission to him, seeking mercy. Guess what? David's heart begins to change. His heart begins to change. She doesn't come to David as argumentative or angry or wanting to fight with him. Instead, she's in total humility before him, leaving no way of him of seeing any type of threat in her. So when she asks if she could speak, as a matter of fact, she says, you know, forgive my trespass. You know, she's seeking permission in everything. And then she gives advice to David. And she goes, you know what, man? I know my husband's got issues. He's a fool. The Lord goes before you, David, because you fight his battles. She said, you'll be blessed, David, soon to be the king over Israel, because you are righteous. And don't let this tarnish your record. Don't shed blood without a cause. Here, take these supplies. Take these gifts. Note, it's not good to openly criticize your husband or wife either, right? That's not what a godly wife or a husband should be should do as either. But don't criticize others, your spouses before others. It doesn't look good because you're married. You became one, right? You made the choice to marry the scoundrel, as she said here, but that could be male or female in this case. Abigail seems to almost want her husband taken out. She knew David was on his way to kill him, and instead of protecting him, she's pointing fingers at Nabal, telling David how he messed up. It's him, David. He did it. But I wonder how many Abigails are like that today. How many would say, hey, he's over there. You know, go get him. Somebody think the sooner I get rid of this guy, the better. You know, some spouses may just want a new model. You know, that goes for either one of us, men or women. But that's not what God wants for us, right? We marry for life. That's why you don't date an unbeliever. You always pray for your mate. You pray for the one you love. Say, Lord, bring that person to me. So Abigail, she gave David some good advice. And what she's telling him, basically, David, have no regrets. Don't have any regrets on what you're doing. You don't want to be a king of vengeance before the Lord. Because you represent what is right. Therefore, David, think about what you're doing. So Abigail takes David's focus back to the Lord and his strength. Maybe David forgot that he took Goliath down with a small stone, all because he placed his trust in God. And maybe just for a moment here, he may have forgotten all that. And notice, Abigail doesn't rebuke David. She's just kind of giving him or encouraging him and giving him this advice. You know, we can learn from that. There are many ways to deal with people. One of the most fruitful ways is to work in a positive way, encouraging others, like a Barnabas, and letting them know that God loves them and how God could prosper through their lives if they would shift or change, right? Instead of jumping in there with a sword. Verse 32. And then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. So David, he knew that Abigail was the Lord's voice to him. You know what? There are many times in life that the Lord will send somebody to you and they're going to speak to you through that person. There is confirmation that will come many times when the Lord is trying to tell you, don't make that decision. Don't go that route. Don't do that. And he may send it through a friend, through a family member, through somebody else, and they'll say the words that you need to hear, and you're like, ooh, that's got to be from God. He's telling me not to do it. You know, I believe this is what happens here. David knew that Abigail was the Lord's voice to him that day, and he thanked the Lord for her and the advice that she gave. Her words saved him from the bloodshed and kept him from being a king of vengeance, right? She reminded him to trust in God, to allow God to work. See, this sin of vengeance could have haunted him for the rest of his life, even as he became king. Saul would have then had a legit reason to pursue David. So far, he hasn't had a good reason. So it's important then to listen to godly advice and to even seek godly advice with those questions that we may have. Because it's better to be kept from sin than to have to repent from sin. Spurgeon wrote this, we would need to seek forgiveness of our sins less if we would seek the Lord more diligently to be kept from sin to begin with. It's important for us. So listen to what God says to your heart. Look to godly counsel. Be sensitive and discerning a word from a messenger of God. Verse 36. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. And then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Look, Abigail just saved her husband in the beginning and he had no idea that she was hooking him up. And he continues in his drunkenness. No doubt, she's tired of it. She's tired of him already. We saw that just by the way it was written earlier. She waited until he's sober, though, to explain this to him, and then let him know that his death was even at the door, because David was on his way. You know, I think it's a picture of the sinner sometimes who has no clue of God's patience. That sinner that keeps living in sin, yet God is waiting there patiently. And yet here's that sinner parting it up, living in sexual immorality, yet not knowing that they're just a breath away from judgment. Nabal's heart died. It stopped beating. He became like a stone. No more movement. It was over. God had taken care of business. You know what we learn from this? Let God fight your battle. God can do a better job of fighting the battles much better than any one of us can. Verse 39. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. So David heard that Nabal was dead and knew it was the hand of God. So then David remembered Abigail's beauty and her integrity. So he said, sorry about your husband, but how about dinner at Sonic? buy you some onion rings and a sonic blast. Maybe not. David moved in quick, asked for a hand in marriage. Remember, he had proposed to get to Saul's, he was supposed to get Saul's daughter, Michal, but back in chapter 18, but then Saul gave her to another man instead, no doubt to get David mad. David takes Abigail, but he also takes Ahinoam of Jezreel as his wife. He's starting a collection, but this is going to cause him some issues with his heart that he has. We'll see that later on. Now, I entitled this message, The Scoundrel in My Life. Because you know what? Everyone has that person, or I always call him Uncle Rugilio in your life. You know, this is what the definition for scoundrel is. A disreputable person, a rascal, a dishonest or unscrupulous person, a rogue, a bad example, basically a thorn in our flesh. What do we do with that person in our life? We saw two examples. David said, saddle up. I'm going to teach him to fear God. So he gathered 400 men and he said, let's ride. That was his response, his first response. But Abigail loaded up a donkey with gifts. And these two examples we could have entitled gifts or guns. I was right there. I know which one to use. Because we each have to make a choice about that person in our life that causes so much havoc. That person that always turns our life upside down and causes us to totally or consumes our thoughts and our hearts. I think everyone's got one or two or three. We have them. But we have to make a choice about that person in our life and how we're going to live. How do we handle the one who challenges our heart? How do we live? And I've told you this many times, but I told you the story about the fish suppliers having problems shipping codfish across the country. They couldn't get from the East Coast to the West without the fish spoiling. They froze them, but by the time the fish arrived, the fish were bland. They decided to send them alive. By the time the fish got to the other side, the fish had died en route, and the fish were mushy. So they tried sending the fish alive again, but this time, with one difference, they included a catfish in the tank. The catfish is a natural enemy of that fish, and by the time the fish arrived there on the other coast of the United States, they were alive and well, because they had spent their time trying to swim away from that catfish who was trying to attack them. You see, sometimes many of us here may have a catfish in our tank. And maybe we have two or three. But that catfish that God has allowed in our lives keeps us on our knees many times. It molds and shapes our lives as he tries to make us more and more like him. Because when we pray and we say, Lord, make me like you. He says, all right, well, let me send you this guy. He's going to change your life. He's going to keep you in prayer, and he's going to make you learn how to love and how to forgive. You see, we need all those lessons. And maybe it's Uncle Rugilio in your house who's so hard to get along with. Don't invite him, ese. You know what I mean? Our catfish could be our brother, our neighbor, our co-worker. He could be our pastor. You know what? You could be somebody else's catfish. You ever think of that? Don't get so excited. We could be that catfish for somebody. See, you know what? It's not easy dealing with each other. You know why? Because we're flawed. We're sinners. And we fail each other daily. You see, it's so important for us to be those men and women of forgiveness, because we have to understand that whenever we point our finger at somebody, there's always three fingers pointing back. We have to be careful. Maybe you need training. Maybe I need training. Off to the gym we go. Here's your catfish. Let's train you. It was Mark Twain who said this: a man who carried a cat by the tail learned something he can learn in no other way. You see, when you have a cat by the tail, you'll learn never to get that cat by the tail again. What better way than a hands-on experience than those people that come down our path? We have to remember that the Lord loves us. He loves you here today. He has so much grace toward us. Even though we have failed him so greatly, we have sinned against him. Our lists, I know my own list, is so long of the wrongs I've done against him. But our God is a forgiving God. He sent his only son to die for us. Can you understand that? Can you believe that? His only son. The love of our God is so amazing. I can't even understand it. And through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, he brings life to all. Because he is the payment for our sin. He died in our stead. His only son died in our place. That's hard to understand. On the cross, Jesus took the punishment that we deserve. His sacrifice turned away the judgment that we should have received. We see the love of our Father and the love of Jesus, his Son. He came not just to die for the godly, he died for the ungodly. Praise the Lord, no? So seeing that God loved us, we too must love others. It takes everything we got sometimes when that catfish is in our tank. We follow his pattern, though. We seek his ways, though, in everything we do. We learn from his compassion. We learn from his forgiveness. And when we allow God to fight our battles, we need to understand that he'll go before us. Even though it may be a hard battle that you're in, even though somebody's really making it hard on your life. In the end, the Lord struck Nabal and took his life. His heart became like a stone and it died within him. Remember, David didn't have to lift a finger. God was and is still on the throne. Amen.